Ramsey TV.
Have you ever been tempted to ask one of the Pentecostal types who say that God still heals today and that they have the gift of healing and they can relate to you amazing stories of how they healed people of various ailments? Have you ever been tempted to say, hey, let's go to the hospital and empty it? Yeah, let's go to every hospital in town, march into every room, or just do the Jesus thing. I mean, WWJD, he wouldn't have to go to every hospital room. He wouldn't even have to go to the hospital. He could just, you know, like the son of that centurion, otherwise known as the centurion's son. The guy says to Jesus, yeah, my son's sick, but you don't even have to come to my place. It's a mess. I'm not worthy. You're Jesus, and I'm a Roman. Just say it from here, and it'll happen. Oh, that blew Jesus' mind. He loved it. Loved it. Cured the guy from a distance. Yeah, it's radar love right there. So I would say to the Pentecostal person, hey, just do it. Why do we wouldn't have to go to the hospital? Why? I have to lay hands on. Okay, well, let's go. Lay hands on people. Well, I just don't know if it's going to work. Well, you have the gift or not? What do you mean you don't know if it's going to work? If you have the gift, it works. Let's go. Well, no. You know why? I'll explain all this to you on this edition of MZTV. I'm drinking coffee from my Martin Zender, the second idiot in heaven coffee mug. Given to me by Elaine. Has anybody seen Elaine lately? She hasn't commented lately. I hope she's okay. Elaine, if you're out there, let us know what's happening. It's all about God's timing. The key is knowing the difference. Here again, another instance where the key is knowing the difference between the two Gospels. The Gospel of Israel and the Gospel of Paul. The Gospel of Israel is based upon signs. It's based upon miracles. The people needed signs and miracles. They were and are unearthly people. And I don't mean to sound mean. I'm not making a judgment or sounding mean, but heaven is higher than earth. Earth is primitive compared to the heavens. And Israel is a primitive people, and the revelations they got were primitive in comparison to the revelations that we have given the Apostle Paul from the glorified Christ. And so included in Israel's menu are miracles, signs, wonders, healings, manna in the wilderness, water from the rock, the parting of the Red Sea. Before they left Egypt, the rivers turning into blood, the death angel flying through cities of Egypt, killing the firstborn. That's pretty dramatic stuff. They made a movie about it, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. They could never make a movie about Paul's later career, his later life. Why? Because it was boring. Nothing happened. Couldn't make a movie about it. Imagine making a movie about this. Okay. Paul's friend Timothy comes up to him and he says, Paul, I've got stomach problems. And he kind of looks at Paul like, hint, hint, hint. I have stomach problems and you're like the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, again, called on the road to Damascus as the Pharisees saw, known to have done miracles in his storied past, raised somebody from the dead, healed a lame man. In fact, articles of Paul's clothing had been passed among people, and whenever anybody touched Paul's clothing, they were healed of their infirmities. So there's Timothy. Paul, I've got a stomach ache. The film's rolling. Here's a big-time movie here. It's really exciting. What's Paul going to do? Paul says, yeah, maybe you should drink a little wine for that. I hear wine helps the stomach. What? If I was Timothy, I would have said, so, like, are you going to take some water and turn it into wine and then splash it on my stomach and it's going to be... No, drink the wine, Timothy. Maybe a glass before bed. And it might help your stomach problems. I was thinking more like a miracle, Paul. No, but the timing had changed. And as Paul's ministry went on, it went from glory to glory. There's a good verse for you. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul talks about beholding the face of Christ and becoming like Christ, going from glory to glory. And as crazy as this sounds, and as the Pentecostals will hate this, going from glory to glory doesn't mean going from no miracles to lots of miracles. From glory to glory means from going from depending on miracles, depending on signs to prop up your faith, and going from that to raw faith. That's more glorious. Raw faith is more glorious than seeing a bunch of miracles happen daily. It's much better. I mean, for a template, all I have to do is go to our Lord with Thomas, who said, I won't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead unless I behold him, touch him. And Jesus shows up, the requisite probing. I guess it is real. Okay, I can't not believe it now. Jesus said, happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. Why? Why would those people be happy? You would think most people would be happy to see Jesus and touch Jesus. No, no. Well, I guess, yeah, they would be happy, but you want to know about how people could be happier? Sure, how? By not seeing Jesus and believing in him. How can I say that? Happier those who have not seen and yet believe. Why would they be happier? Because there is a special something, a special wreath, a special reward for having gone through all this with pure, unadulterated faith. Now, I know the faith is a gift of God. That's not the issue here. The issue is who has faith and who doesn't. I mean, only God can give the faith, okay? That's the absolute viewpoint. I'm talking in the relative here because we're learning something from this. To not see anything like us, we don't see anything. We're not living in the era when miracles are abounding. Whenever God is ready for a big move in Israel, miracles come to the fore. So in Israel's storied past, they had the Exodus from Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They have their prophets. Once in a while, a donkey talks. You know, things like that. What, Elijah raises someone from the dead. So the prophets did a nifty little miracle there once in a while in their past. I'm sure there were vast periods of time where nothing happened. And then when our Lord shows up, then the activity starts to really buzz. There's more demonic influence then. People are coming under demonic possessions because there's a big move of God. The Son of God is now transferred from heaven to earth, and Satan doesn't like it. And so a lot of things start happening. Jesus Christ, when he begins his public ministry, begins to show the signs of the kingdom. He demonstrates signs of the kingdom. But interesting, even then, the timing depends on the timing. It doesn't happen until his public ministry begins. That's when the fun started. Well, not really, but you know what I mean. That's when the marvels happened. Feeding of the 5,000 with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, the walking on water, transformation on the mount, raising the dead, healing the sick, lame walk, blind see, deaf hear. Every day something was going on because there's a move of God and Israel's back on the front burner. Now, enter Paul. Wait a minute, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The kingdom, which is proclaimed by Jesus Christ when he was on earth, with the accompanying signs, the signs would be also evidence that he was the Messiah. Okay, but here comes Paul. Here comes Saul on the road to Damascus, and there's a transition period now. There's a transition. This is important to understand. Paul borrows some Israelite things to prove. See, it's to authenticate. There it is. It's to authenticate his ministry. And our Lord even authenticated his ministry by signs and wonders. It was necessary. It was a prop. It was a help for the human condition of unbelief. God gives faith, yes, but he also helps it out. Helps it out. Help my unbelief. And so it was essential also for our apostle to, at the beginning, because he's a complete unknown. Well, he's not an unknown, but it's even more radical than that. He's a known. And as the former Pharisee, he was an angry, raving madman going around killing people, naming the name of Christ. And now he supposedly transformed, saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and now he's boldly proclaiming him. They're like, who is this guy? So then, you see, miracles start to happen through Paul as a verification. But this was not meant to stay. See, miracles are just helps. They're like baby things. It's like, help the babies take their first step, okay? Help the babies. Let's give them a rattle. Let's give them a toy. Give them a shiny object. Yeah, dangle a shiny object in front of the baby so they can take their first steps. That's what miracles are. I mean, of course, to us, they seem like spectacular things. But to God, it's like, you're impressed by walking on waters? Oh, my God, these people are so ordinary. They expect so little. They're impressed by such minuscule works. I mean, it's a joke. If you really look at things, miracles, it's like walking on water, endless supply of food, duh, yeah, it's like boring. To God, this stuff's boring. Do you know what's exciting to God? Faith. God loves it when people believe him when nothing's happening. That's maturity. That's the ultimate glory. So Paul comes in, and he says this plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, that the gifts, the miracles, the signs would cease when maturity came. Yeah, that's right, when maturity came. When the baby no longer needs a shiny object to walk, the shiny object can go away, and the baby can walk on its own and become a ute, and then become a young adult, and then become an adult, and then grow to manhood, yes, and womanhood. That is the idea here, to take away the props, take away the shiny objects. And Paul encourages, he prophesies that it would happen. If there are, I should go through that whole chapter sometime. It's kind of a difficult chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. After the love part, Paul talks about the signs that would go away, that were there, but they were in part, they were a help, speaking of languages, speaking of miracles. Speaking of prophecy, all those things have gone away. They were needed at the time. Besides that, the word of God was not complete yet. So these things were needed at the time, but they went away because when maturity, see, they go away when maturity comes. And Paul compares having these gifts to being a child. That's why I use that example. He said, when I was a child, I behaved as a child. Spoke as a child, thought as a child, but when I become a man, I've put away the things of a child. And becoming a man, Paul equates with maturity in Christ. And as you reach maturity in Christ, it's a walk of pure, unadulterated faith when you don't see zero, zip, zilch, nada. It's the timing of God. So we're getting at the end of Paul now. The body of Christ is almost complete. We're at the end of Eon 3. So what would you expect to happen now with Israel coming back onto the table? Once the body of Christ is gone from the snatching away, God takes up with Israel again. What would you expect to see? Class, what would you expect to see? Yes, correct. More miracles, more signs. Satan knows this. And so what's he doing now? He's producing false signs, false miracles, false wonders. Thessalonians talks about that. There will be many false miracles. Because again, the best thing Satan can do is put up an imitation so that when the real thing arrives, people will say, oh, that's just the imitation again. Maybe a better version of it, an upgraded model. That's Satan's strategy. His strategy is always blow up in his face. Like Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote is based on Satan. That character is based on Satan. Everything he tries to do blows up in his face. The Roadrunner goes away, meep, meep, scot-free. Love it. We're the Roadrunner. So, at this time, I will tell, to end the show, I will tell the story of Roger. Oh, not only did Paul tell Timothy, just drink some wine. Timothy goes, what about the healing? Paul says, we've reached maturity. Paul didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing it, but I can imagine the conversation. Take a little wine. What? It's a time of maturity. We're not doing that stuff anymore. Timothy would have said, how about a handkerchief? How about something? Throw me your undershirt. I'll rub it on my stomach. Forget it, Paul tells Timothy. That time is over. We're not playing with that stuff anymore. And then, in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul leaves Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul's in Miletus. His friend Trophimus is sick. And before Paul leaves, he looks at the sick man on his sick bed. This is the Apostle Paul, the guy who did all these things in the past. He looks at his friend Trophimus, who's sick. He has to leave him. He looks at him and he says, good luck. I got to go. Bye. That's not scripture, but I'm guessing. Good luck. Maybe gave him a get well card. That would have been perfect for the time. A get well card. Yeah. Give old Trophimus a get well card. Give him a attaboy. Give him a, tell him to take, you know, milk of magnesia. Maybe a little wine for him too. I don't know. Some massage therapy, whatever. The poor guy's sick. Paul does not cure him because it's not the time. Folks, if it is the time, then the miracles will just spill over. You remember Peter's shadow would heal people. Remember that guy in Acts? Peter's walking, not even paying attention. He hears a commotion behind him. Some lame guy is bouncing up and down. I can walk. I can walk. I can walk. Well, why is that unusual? Well, because I've been lame since I was born, you morons. How did this happen? I don't know. Peter's shadow fell on him. That's how easy it. Peter didn't even try. You don't have to try. So much for this Pentecostal stuff of working up this sweat and in the name of Jesus. And they work up this froth and emotion and they shake and they put their hands in the name of Jesus. What happens? Nothing. Nothing. But if it was a time, then they could just walk past the casket and the body would rise. Not even, what happened? I was heading towards the punch bowl at the funeral home. Well, your shadow hit this guy. You must have the power of God on you. Yeah, it's not time for that. Which brings me to Roger. I've talked about him before. I was asking Maddie and Chris a couple nights ago when they were here watching me make a show, does anyone ever get tired of the story of Roger? I've probably told it 3 times over the years. No, nobody gets tired of the story of Roger. I didn't think so. So we had a friend that came to our Bible studies in Greenwich, Ohio, probably around 1994. And this guy related to us an experience he had when he was in the church. We were trying to convince this guy of the salvation of all. It was an uphill battle. But anyway, this guy said, well, you know, when I was in the Pentecostal movement, we were sure that God was just moving in these physical ways like he was in the book of Acts. You see, the Pentecostals are trying to reconstruct Acts, right? They're trying to, that's like people going back to Paris today and trying to reconstruct the glory years of when Hemingway was there and F. Scott Fitzgerald and Gertrude Stein and Pablo Picasso. It's a great era, great epic of creativity in Paris. But you can't recreate it. You can't go back there today and recreate it. It's gone. It's a gone era. And so that era is also gone, but the Pentecostals try to prop it up, build a Hollywood wall. Hey, we're still in Acts chapter 2. We're still in Acts chapter 2. No, you're not. You're in 2022. And if you do experience any miracles, it's the work of Satan. Hope that doesn't ruin your day, Pentecostals. Or it's completely fake. All your heroes, Pentecostals, on television, the Benny Hinn types, it's all fake. Or it's satanic. I don't know which is worse. Give me time. I'll figure it out. So Roger, thinking that the time was now, he attended a funeral. And the guest of honor at the funeral was lying in a box at the front of the church. And the Spirit of God came upon Roger. He relates this to us. I'm going to tell it different. That's why I keep telling this story, because every time I tell it, I'll tell it in a different way, and it'll be even more amusing than the last time. Spirit of God came upon Roger, and the Spirit of God said to Roger, because we know God still speaks audibly to people, rise up, go to the guest of honor, put your hands upon the corpse, and tell it to rise from the coffin. And so Roger, being an obedient Pentecostal, guess what he did? Guess what he did? Yeah, that's right. He went up and did it in front of everyone. He gets up, walks up to the casket. People look like, what the hell is this guy? Lays his hands on the guest of honor. You know, they usually have those things only halfway open during the service, so probably just, you know, on the guest of honor's chest. Assuming it was a man, I don't think you'd want to do that to a woman. What? I don't know. What would you do for a woman? Just put your hand on her forehead? No, if you're going to raise her from the dead, don't put your hand on a female corpse's chest. My advice to you. Martin's at free advice for you. Now, so he put his hands on the corpse. In the name of Jesus, rise from the dead, out loud. Like the prophets of Baal style, the prophets of Baal yelling louder and louder, hoping their God would hear. Because the corpse did not respond at the first invitation. So Roger increased his volume. In the name of Jesus, rise from the coffin. Lacking several vital organs and all of its blood, the corpse again refused to cooperate. So Roger then changed the inflection. It must be an inflection issue. So he says, in the name of Jesus, rise from the thing. Still nothing. At that time, a light bulb appeared, a metaphoric light bulb appeared over the head of Roger. Ding! It's like, ooh. Maybe this isn't the era for healing. Maybe I don't have the gift of healing, even if it was the era. Maybe I should go sit down. Everybody in the sanctuary stunned. So you remember the part of when the Grinch stole, how the Grinch stole Christmas, when the Grinch slinks through the living room of the Who house, and steals all the Christmas bulbs, stuffs the tree up the chimbley. Yeah, well, Roger kind of slunk back to his seat like the Grinch. And he provides for us today an amusing anecdote and a lesson to all of us that when God's timing for a thing is here, it can't help but happen. But if you're living in an era of faith, as we are now, when the body of Christ is first and foremost and Israel is for the time on the back burner, you can yell and scream. You can scream and shout. You can shout and command. You can quiver. You can quaver. You can shake. You can bake. But you're not going to raise the dead. You're not even going to fix somebody's hangnail. It's not the time for it. And the most beautiful, most relaxing thing in the world is to operate, go with the flow of God's timing. It's a wonderful thing. It will keep you from embarrassing scenes like the one experienced by the Grinch. I mean, by our friend Roger.